Mother's Day, and I hope you have a great and wonderful day. And remember what Frank said? He said, not a woman will wash a dish today. Not a mother will wash a dish today. That's why he invited me over. Yeah, I know that. You know, but thinking of Mother's Day, just this went through my head as we're singing our praise music. As you know, the scripture says that, two are better than one, a three-chord strand is not easily broken. And it's talking about the fact that two are better than one in relationship to a husband and wife, you know, a couple. And the three-chord strand, is, of course, is bringing Jesus into it. And what I was thinking about is, just to use an analogy, marriage is like a guy building the structure, the house. You know what I'm saying? He puts up all the framing and siding and the sheetrock and insulation and all that. He does the whole shell. And the wife is the one that does all the interior. She's the one who paints the walls, and she's the one who brings the right furniture and decorations in. And it's awesome because you see how it works together? Because a woman makes a house beautiful. And the house has to be built on a solid foundation. You know what I'm saying? If you build a house just on gravel or sand or whatever, it's going to fall. And that's why all of our houses have a concrete foundation. And that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. And so just remember that portion of Scripture, that it's a wonderful thing to have three chords involved in our marriage. All right. Just to mention, this is an announcement that we didn't put out, but Frank Jr. and I will be on vacation for two Sundays, and that will be the 22nd and 29th, and our wives will be on a vacation the 31st. No, I'm just joking. But we'll be on vacation with our families those two Sundays. And so during those two Sundays, we're going to have two of our very own speakers, good speakers, come up, and they're going to be sharing. But we'll only have one service during those two Sundays, an 11 o'clock service. So that's the 22nd and the 29th. We're having one service, and the preachers will be one of our own. You're going to come and absolutely be blessed. Okay. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for your word and for the way your word is able to speak to us in ways that we never could have ever imagined until we really dug into it. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come among us this morning and just make things known in our own heart of things that we must be aware of, things maybe that we need to improve on, maybe things we need to even change. Because, Lord, we want to be open to you and to the moving of your Spirit. And so as we study this portion of Scripture, use it to strengthen us and to encourage us to really be warriors for the kingdom of God. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Okay, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 1. You know, and as I was mentioning in my prayer, the Bible is one of the most interesting, and definitely it is the most important book in the world. It absolutely is. But we have to always be aware of, as we're studying Scripture, of the application. We don't read the Bible just to have some kind of knowledge of Scripture. We don't read the Bible in order to show how spiritual we are. We read the Bible so Almighty God can speak to us, speak to our heart. So realize that even, and when we cover this portion, you know, it's an interesting account that took place in actual history and actual time, but it was written, everything was written for our encouragement. So it was written that we might hear the words of God and apply them to our lives. So as we're covering this, what is God speaking to me has to be your prayer. Okay, we're starting off with 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 1 through 16. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul and David, and Pastor Frank Jr. covered that in the last service, had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. And we have to remember that David's battle against the Amalekites was taking place right around the same time as the Israel's battle against the Philistines. So they were going on right about the same time. Verse 2, on the third day, after they'd come back from defeating the Amalekites. This is David and his men coming back to Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Because you have to remember, at this time, the Amalekites and the Philistines, they thought David was against Israel. They thought David was against Saul. But of course, we know secretly, because of the scriptures that we've studied, that he never aligned himself with the enemy of Israel. And he, even when he had a chance, he wouldn't kill Saul, because he saw him as God's anointed. And if God put him in that position, he would allow God to remove him from that position. Verse 4, "Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him this, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear.'" Now, right here is our first indication that this guy is a con man and a liar. Because if you read the chapter before, Saul wasn't leaning on his spear, he fell on his sword. This is our first indication. "And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown," which he did, but he was a pilferer. He wasn't the one who actually did it. "And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm," these are signs of royalty, being king, "and had brought them here to my lord." You know, probably everyone knew that David was anointed king after Saul, and everyone knew the conflict that was between David and Saul. Verse 11, "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Verse 13, "Then David said to the young man who told him, 'Where are you from?' And he answered, 'I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite.'" Now these are the people that David just got through having a battle with, who kidnapped all the women and children and took all the plunder from Ziklag as he was off to war. And so he comes in and he identifies himself as an Amalekite, which wasn't bright. Verse 14, "So David said to him, 'How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?' Then David called one of the young men and said, 'Go near and execute him.' And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, 'Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now, we have to understand, David had just come back from his battle with the Amalekites. He's full of adrenaline. You know what I'm saying? He's just coming back from battle. And so his mood would not have been real passive and lovey-dovey. You know, he would have been pretty agitated anyway. And there couldn't have been a worse time for an Amalekite to admit he killed Saul. Remember, David had two chances to kill Saul, and he refused to kill the Lord's anointed. And this Amalekite saying that he did. This is just an interesting comment, I think. It's worth noting. Solomon, am I saying it? Yeah, Solomon. Sometimes I get Samuel and Solomon confused. Solomon lost his crown because, remember, he refused to kill Amalek, who was the king of the Amalekites. So he lost his crown by refusing to kill the king of the Amalekites. And it was an Amalekite that took the crown, stole the crown off of him to bring to David. And I just find that kind of an interesting paradox there. So, I think the young man actually thought he would really gain David's favor. Well, here I am, and your enemies, because he thought they were his enemies, you know, Saul and his sons are dead, and I'm bringing you the crown, I'm bringing you the bracelet, the sign of royalty. We know you've been anointed king. But the reality is, it's the worst thing he could have done, and also, he was a liar. Go back to the last chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 31. You just turn your page back, probably one. 1 Samuel, chapter 31, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Then his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead. He also fell on his sword and died with him. Verse 6, so Saul, his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. So he wasn't killed by this young man. It tells us here very specifically. And like I said, it was likely he came up with this fabrication hoping to win David's favor. Maybe David would give him some kind of a reward. We don't know what it is, but to gain his favor. And he obviously didn't know David. He didn't know David, and because, as I mentioned, David refused to kill Saul on two occasions, and he thought David had this vindictive, angry, hateful heart towards Israel and towards Saul. He didn't know David at all, and so he made a deadly assumption, and it cost him his life. And so we have to be careful ourselves. You know, it's so easy for us to judge others and to judge situations. You know, we think we have all these answers and we have all these superlatives or there are all these criticisms that we throw out there and da 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 da. That's not up to us to do. That's the Lord who is going to bring discipline to anyone. It's not up to us. And so that was his mistake, thinking David's going to say, oh, wow, that's really great. You killed Saul and I have the crown now. Wow, yay. I mean, what a poor attitude he had of David, in order to think that would even please him. Now, you know, it's funny, because we can't attempt to win somebody's favor by trying to be something we're not. And I think sometimes we do that. I think all of us do it on occasion. I think it's kind of a, you know, humanistic nature that we have, but there are times that we want to, you know, people are talking about some wonderful thing they did, and we talk about the same, you know, we did that too, only more, you know, and that kind of thing, and that kind of thing is not in Scripture. You know, a great philosopher one time said, and his name was Popeye, and if you're younger than 40, or probably 47, 50, you don't know, have any idea who I'm talking about, but Popeye had a great philosophy. He said, I am's what I am's, and that's all that I am. Well, I'll tell you what. That's a great philosophy. We are who we are. We don't have to be or try to be somebody that we're not. The greatest way we can serve the Lord is just being us. You know, sometimes we think that if we have this certain personality or persuasion or persona, that when we minister to people, they're just going to be, oh, wow, man. But the reality is, just be you. The best way you can witness to anyone is just be you and not worry about other things or how people are going to think about you. You need to be concerned what they're going to think about God. Now, verse 17 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. And that was one of David's songs that he wrote, but it's in the book of Jasher, which is found in the Septuagint. And anyway, indeed it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Verse 20, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. These are all Philistine cities. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields or of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. That's where Saul and his son were killed. the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain. In other words, he was saying Saul's shield wasn't anointed by oil, it was anointed by his fierceness in battle when he fought for Israel. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. I mean, really think about it. Jonathan knew that David would be the next king. Saul knew it too, but Jonathan really knew it and said, when you become king, you know, let me just be part of your inner council. And he loved David, but his commitment to his father would not allow him to go with David. He had that strong a commitment, and David knew that, and David encouraged that. And here now, Saul and Jonathan die together at Mount Gilboa. And it's just amazing. And he goes on to say, talking about Saul and Jonathan, they were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury and who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. So you have to understand, even though Saul turned from the Lord and ended up chasing David down and trying to kill him, Israel at that time and under the leadership of Saul became very prosperous. So when he said, talks about the gold and the apparel and stuff like that, that really happened in Israel. Verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perish. Now, what integrity David has here to lament Jonathan and Saul. Saul, who was seeking his life, to lament them with such a beautiful eulogy. How beautiful is this eulogy? And so David just set aside all the 7 years he was running from Saul. He just set that all aside. And he only looked to the good parts of their lives. And he gave this beautiful eulogy. Now, the Song of the Bow, as I mentioned, speaks of the skill of Saul and Jonathan with the bow. And it's interesting, if you remember, if you take notes, if you remember from 1 Samuel 20 and verses 36 through 40, it was Jonathan's bow that warned David that Saul was trying to kill him and allowed David to flee away. Remember the whole thing with the bow? He shot the arrow beyond David and he told his armor bearer, it's beyond that place. And that's when David realized that Saul really wanted to take his life. And so consequently, Jonathan sent his armor bearer back with his bow and his sword and so forth. And that's when David came out and they hugged each other. Such brotherly love, such committed love to one another, because they knew they'd never see each other again. It's amazing. Now, the book of Jasher is found in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Bible, and a lot of Jasher has been put in other books, especially Psalms and so forth. So that is, and some of Solomon's songs as well, but it's contained in the Bible, but under different names. That's the book of Jasher that talks about, it's a whole psalm of eulogy that David gave about the bow. You know, the mighty have fallen. Now, this lamentation, of course, it brings both grief and admiration. And that's what, probably a lot of us feel over the death of a loved one. We feel grief, but we feel such admiration for them and for their lives and for the way that they were towards us. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this, do not speak ill of the dead. You probably have heard that. It's a good euphemism and that's been put out there for years. And it really is true. Why would we speak ill of the dead? Who are we? We're not God. Are we perfect in all our ways? Are we without any sin? So why would we speak ill of the dead? And that's one of the things that David was very strong on and demonstrates here. even though there were so many difficulties. I mean, Saul tried to pin him to a wall with a spear twice. Saul chased him for 7 years wanting to kill him. Even though David spared his life twice, he was still after him. But when Saul died, he only thought of the good things that Saul did. It's a beautiful, you know, illustration for us. And because we have to understand that we are to judge no man's, no man. We're to judge no man. That's God's prerogative. But, you know, how often we get together and say, well, I know he. Well, I really know she. Well, guess what? You don't know jack squat. You really don't know. We don't know why certain people do certain things or what their motivation was, what the, you know, the personal trauma is that they're going through, whatever it might be. We have no right to judge other people. That's God's prerogative to do. We can pray for people. We can encourage people. We can instruct people in the Word of God, but we shouldn't go around judging them. And that's so easy for you and I. Most of us should be walking around with a gavel in our hand. I judge you as guilty. You know, that's not up to us. We're to judge no man. You know, it's like what Pastor Frank mentioned in the first service. You want to watch that video when you get a chance. But the reality is that, you know, we just had Jill come up and share with us concerning abortion and like that. And it's pitiful because there have been more people killed, slaughtered in abortion than in all the wars of the world. That's absolutely astounding and amazing. And it's like it's in so many cultures, it's like it's no big deal. And now we have the Supreme Court is coming out with a decision possibly to overturn Roe versus Wade. And we know all the hullabaloo on that. I mean, they're demonstrating in front of churches. They're demonstrating here and there. Now, if someone demonstrated against abortion, no, that'd be awful. But this is all going on. And so it's so easy for us to say, those scumbags. Can you imagine that? Protesting against killing innocent babies, and we get this attitude, and we have an attitude towards, you know, these people and maybe others who are in agreement with it. Our attitude should be, what can I do to share Christ with them? What can I do to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus? That's what it should be. Because people make mistakes. I mean, if there's anyone here who's never made a mistake, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, I'm going to absolutely say you're a liar. But anyway, we all make mistakes. And we all do things that we're ashamed of. We do. And so we can't have this judgmental attitude towards people. We have to love them. And you know, and I'm not innocent of this. You know, it's so easy for us, especially if someone does something that is contrary to what we think they should do, or they do something that hurts us. Oh, and we come out with, you know, cannons. And but the reality is we should be praying for their souls. It's a sad thing to see people so deceived. And I don't think there could have been, in this eulogy that David gives here, I don't think there could be a more powerful accolade and yet heart filled with admiration and grief all at the same time as in this eulogy. And I think that's the way a lot of us feel, you know, when we think of certain people or especially those that we've lost. And you know, loving, we have to realize, too, that David had such love for Jonathan. He had love for Saul. And the reality is, if we live here for any length of time in this world, we're going to have time that we lose someone that we love very much. And the reality is, and this might surprise you with me saying this, but the reality is, you're never going to get over the grief. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's help, you learn to live with it. And that's what we have to realize. And that's what David, of course, is realizing here as well. And when it talks about him loving Jonathan more than a woman, this is, and I hate even having to say this, but there's so many articles I've read about this. This is not a statement of homosexuality. And so many people have said to me, that this particular statement is referring to the fact that David and Jonathan had that kind of relationship. That is absolutely ludicrous and completely contrary to the very nature of David and to the Word of God. Of course he didn't. It just meant that he had this love for Jonathan, probably more than any love he had for his wives. But it was a platonic love. It wasn't a romantic love. And it was way beyond the physical. Because we have to understand this. A love from the heart is the highest form of love. Because it connects two souls and people together forever. And one of my prayers, whenever I am doing a wedding ceremony, or my prayer is that those two people, the man and the woman, would be really connected and united together. To have that kind of relationship where two are better than one, and a three-chord strand is hard to break because Jesus is in the middle of their whole life. And it's a beautiful thing to have that kind of relationship with someone. Now, obviously, David had the most loving relationship, that kind of caring relationship with Jonathan, probably because of the fact that they were there to protect one another during the most difficult times of their lives. They loved each other that much. So when you read this, and if anyone comes up to you and says this is talking about homosexuality, what I want you to do is close your fist and punch him right... No, I'm just joking. No. But what you need to do is to just refute it and say, you know what, you're wrong. You absolutely do not understand what love is in order for you to make that statement. Because you can love someone of the same sex, not in a physical way, but with deep love. Just love that person. And, of course, that's what David is referring to here. And all of this refers to how we should have that kind of relationship with the Lord. I mean, it's so awesome to have someone who is absolutely 100% perfect in all his ways, who's our Creator, and wants to have intimate fellowship. In fact, the word fellowship is taken from the Greek koinonia. And you know what that means. That means intercourse. And it's not referring to that kind of what you're thinking. It's referring to just a bonding of hearts. And so we're to have that koinonia love towards God as He has towards us. To just love Him with all of our hearts. And the thing that's so awesome about God is He is perfect in all His ways. Because you might be thinking, if God only knew. God does know, and He loves you anyway. And you don't have to go back, well, Lord, I know I did this 25 times before, and the Lord in His heart's going to be saying, what are you talking about? I forgave you and remembered your sin no more. So stop talking about your past, and let's just get moving on forward and doing what's right. That's the way our God works. He's so beautiful and compassionate and loving and kind in every way. And so when we think of Mother's Day, it's just an outward expression of our appreciation to those women who not only bore us, but who raised us, especially those who raised us in a godly understanding. It's such a beautiful thing. But that can't even compare to the relationship we have with the Lord. God loves you, each one of you, individually, so much. You know, it's hard for us to think that with all the millions of people that have been Christians throughout the ages, that God could love each one of us individually like that. Well, we have to understand, God is not only omnipotent, He's omnipresent. That means He can be everywhere at once. So He has that personal relationship with every one of us. You're in your prayer closet on one side of town, and I'm in my prayer closet on another side of town, and our hearts are bare before the Lord. He's with both of us in His full nature all the time. And so it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a believer. It's a blessing to understand the Word of God and to recognize how true it is and to allow it to change our lives. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would bless each one of the mothers here today, that they would have a special day, a day of appreciation for for all that they've done. And those of us who don't have mothers on this planet anymore, we know they're with You, and we can still thank You for good mothers who loved us. And I pray, Father, that You would strengthen each of the women here who are raising children, that they would raise their children in a godly and loving way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my dear friends.